Sprinkled liberally throughout the Gospel of Luke are many healings. Jesus is our healer. And it would be remiss of us to avoid the healing episodes, because there are many of them in Luke's Gospel. So I want today to just focus in on Jesus as our healer. And here in this chapter, although we didn't read it all, we're going to be kind of covering the whole chapter, we see that Jesus healed from three things. He healed from disease, he healed from death, and he healed from doubt. And I want us to see today, and hopefully allow God by his Spirit, because Jesus is still here, Jesus is here by his Spirit, to maybe heal some today from disease, or maybe a spiritual death. You have not come alive to Jesus Christ yet, or maybe a healing from doubt. And so I'm not going to speak just as long today. At the end, I want to lead us in a prayer of response, and just to take a little bit of time, maybe for Jesus to minister to us. I want to ask three basic questions from this passage about Jesus, our healer. First of all, why did he heal? Who did he heal? And how did he heal? Why, who, and how? So first of all, why did Jesus heal? Well, I think there are three reasons why Jesus healed people. The first reason is because he wanted to prove that he was who he said he was. He wanted to show the authority that he had. It was the authority of God, because only God can do these things. Only God can heal people. Only God can heal the blind and the lame and the deaf. Only God can raise the dead. So I think that's the first reason why Jesus did these things. It was to prove that he was who he said he was. In the Gospel of John, there are only seven miracles. And in John's Gospel, they are called signs, because signs point to something. So these signs point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And seven in the Bible, of course, is the perfect number, so that's why I think John chose seven. But in Luke's Gospel, there are many healings, many things that people did. But the first reason I think why Jesus healed was to show who he really was. The second reason why I think Jesus healed was simply because he is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And Jesus healed unconditionally. When people came to him, and I think it's important to remember that, when they came to him, he healed them. He is a God of love. He doesn't like to see people suffer. And the third reason why he healed, I think, is because he wanted to give us a foretaste of the new heaven and the new earth, where sickness would be banished, where sickness would be gone. So these, I think, are the three reasons why Jesus healed: to show who he was, to prove it by signs. He healed because he is a person of compassion and mercy and love, and that is the nature and the character of God. And thirdly, because he wanted to give us a foretaste of what was to come. Now, in raising the widow's son from death, it was a resuscitation. It wasn't a resurrection, because the man would die again. The boy would die again. Lazarus was resuscitated. He would actually die again. It was only Jesus was resurrected. But it was a foretaste of what was to come, that we shall live forever with God. So that's why he healed, I think. Who did Jesus heal? Well, he healed all who came to him. Now, obviously, he didn't heal everybody in Israel. But he did seem to heal all who came to him, and I think that's an important point. To receive healing, you must come to him. You must be open and vulnerable. And I want us to remember that later whenever I lead us in prayer. Many of these people who came to Jesus were coming because they wanted to be healed. He healed Jews because he was a Jew himself, and his ministry primarily was to Jewish people. But it wasn't just to Jewish people. For example, this Gentile, or this centurion, was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. You could perhaps call him a God-fearer, because he did believe in God. He had given substantially to help to build a synagogue, so he was a very wealthy man. And he was someone who respected the faith of Israel and who respected the Jews. So although Jesus, in his primary ministry, was to the Jewish nation, it was more than that. He crossed so many boundaries and barriers, and we see this in this story. We see Jesus biased towards the poor, but he was also biased towards those who were open and vulnerable towards him and who needed him and who said, look, I can't do this in my own strength. So whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were rich or poor, if they needed Jesus, Jesus drew near to them. This centurion was obviously a wealthy man. He wasn't poor, but Jesus still came to him and helped him out of his situation. So here we see Jesus crossing boundaries where God is already at work. He crosses the race boundary, Jew and Gentile. He crosses the social boundary, poor and wealthy. And he crosses so many boundaries in society because he wants people to come to know his healing and his love and his grace. Darrell Bock, in his commentary, says this: sometimes we underestimate the power of the testimony of the gospel to cross ethnic, social, or even lines of belief. Sometimes the way a person is drawn to God is through the indication that God can cross such boundaries, that he is open to touch and change hearts and lives. Why did Jesus heal? He healed to show who he was. Who did he heal? Whoever came, whoever asked for help. And then thirdly, how did he heal? Well, there are two ways we can answer that question. He healed. How did he heal? He healed with his authority. He healed with all the authority and the power that he had as the Son of God. How did he heal? What was the methods he used? Well, sometimes he spoke a word. Sometimes he spoke a word when he was near the person. Sometimes he spoke a word when he was distant and away from the person. Sometimes he healed people by touching the place where they were complaining that they had a problem or a disease, and sometimes he didn't touch them. And of course, as in this case, we see that he even raised somebody from the dead. There are three instances in the Bible, in the Gospels, of Jesus raising people from the dead, and each time it was in a different way. In this case, he stops the coffin, he touches the coffin, and he prays for the boy, and he is raised. Sometimes there is faith present. The centurion showed great faith. In fact, his faith was so great that Jesus drew attention to it. He said, I have never encountered faith in the whole of Israel like the faith this centurion is showing. He is having faith in my authority that I don't even need to be in his home, in his house, to speak the word, to be healed. He said, that's amazing faith. But then what about the widow of Nain? She didn't seem to show any faith at all. She wasn't expecting Jesus to raise her son. She didn't approach Jesus. She didn't plead with Jesus. But Jesus took the initiative. So we find all these different kinds of things. Sometimes faith is present. Sometimes faith is not present. And Jesus simply takes the initiative. But there is a proximity. There is a proximity to Jesus. People are drawing close to him. No wonder, as Jesus heals so many people and as he raises people even from the dead, there is this response from the people. All were filled with awe, and they praised God and said, a great prophet has appeared among us. Now, in a sense, they were right. Jesus was a great prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. But he was so much more than a prophet. And people, as they journey with Jesus through this gospel, will come to the realization that he is the Son of God. Yes, he's a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet. He is unique. The evidence is here to show that Jesus is someone very, very special. Any thinking person who reads the Gospels, must ask themselves the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that can heal and raise the dead? And about 40 years ago, I asked myself that question, and I sought to explore the evidence. Josh McDowell has an old book, and it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Some of you may be familiar with it. And I came to that point in my life, I was 17 years old, and I came to the point where I had to decide, was this Jesus who he really said he was? Because if he wasn't, I wouldn't waste any more time with him. And as I looked at the evidence, I began to see that there was evidence for belief that Jesus was who he said he was. And I gave my life to Christ. The great Irish writer C.S. Lewis, I often come back to one of the things that he says. He says, whenever you consider Jesus Christ, you are really faced with three options and only three. And I think he's right. Jesus was either mad, bad, or God. Was Jesus mad? Was Jesus crazy? Was he deceived? Because only a crazy person would say, I am the way to God. Trust in me. Follow me. I am the only way to get to God. Only a crazy person would say that. Or a person who was speaking the truth. And there are people in institutions today in our country who believe that they are the Messiah, who believe that they are the Savior of the world. But they're not. Was Jesus that kind of person? I think as you look at the evidence of this, you will say to yourself, no, I don't think he was that kind of person. Even objectively, many historians from the time speak about Jesus. And Jesus did exist. Some people try and say Jesus didn't exist. These are all fairy tales. They are myths. But actually, there's enough objective historical evidence to prove that Jesus did exist. He did walk on earth. I mean, that's not open to us to say he didn't exist. He did. There's much, much evidence from that outside the Bible. So was he deceived? Was he mad? And I felt no. As I looked at the evidence, I thought, no, this is not the work of a madman. The second option then is he a liar? Is he a bad man? Was he just deceiving others? Now, sometimes people will say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a great man, just like they were saying here. But good and great men don't go around saying that before Abraham was, I existed. I am the way to God. There is no other way you can get to God. I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. Good people, great people, don't kind of tell those sort of lies. Those are just amazing things to say if they're not true. Was he deliberately deceiving other people? Was he a liar? That option is open to you. Was he mad? Was he bad and a liar? Again, as I looked at the evidence, I thought, no, he's not a liar. He's not a bad man. These are good things he's doing. And so that led me to the third conclusion, as C.S. Lewis says, that he was who he said he was, that he is speaking the truth, that he is the Son of God. And these signs and wonders and miracles and healings are proving who he said he was. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus is alive by his Spirit and he lives in his people through faith. And at age 17, I came to that point where I realized that he was who he said he was. And I gave my life to Jesus and I followed him for the last 40 years. And today you may be sitting here and maybe today you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you're curious, and that's why you're here. You're open. You're curious to that. Can I encourage you to continue your journey of curiosity? To continue to ask the questions that I asked as a teenager? And to see that there is evidence that points towards the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. And there is no one else like him. He is unique. And he is my healer, and he is your healer, as he was these people's healer. Jesus, who was he? I believe he's the Son of God, the one who came to live amongst us, who showed us how to live, who died on a cruel cross, who died for your sin and for my sin. And he invites us to come and give our lives to him. Why waste another day? Why not give your life to the Creator, your Creator and Lord? Jesus healed from disease because he's the Son of God. Jesus healed even from death because he's the Son of God. But there was a third type of healing, and we didn't read about it yet. But there's a third type of healing that Jesus did here, and it was the healing of doubts. And there may be people here today, and you are that person. Maybe you are a believer, but recently things have not gone well. Life has not gone well for you. You've had disappointment upon disappointment. God seems distant. You haven't prayed in a long time to Jesus. And today, maybe you're filled with doubts. But there was a man in this chapter, John the Baptist, who was also filled with doubts, and he's not the person we would expect to be a doubter. John the Baptist was the preparer of the way. John the Baptist was the one, you remember, he came, he pointed to Jesus, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Messiah, this is the Savior, this is the Anointed One." You wouldn't expect John to be the doubter. But whenever life is difficult, John was in prison. And whenever life is difficult, all of us have been through times where we have doubted our faith. I have. I'm sure you have. And we get into a prison of doubt, just as John was in a physical prison. And you need to be reassured, as John needed to be reassured, that Jesus is who he says he is. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." Maybe you've been falling away from Jesus. Maybe your heart has grown cold towards Jesus. Maybe today is the day where you will be refreshed and encouraged to draw near and to draw close. And you will find faith. Faith is a gift. So ask Jesus for the gift of faith, and you will see what he will do. Remember, I said earlier that one of the themes we find in these healings is that people drew close, people came near to Jesus. Now, today you can choose to stay in your, stay far away from Jesus. That's your choice. But if you draw near to Jesus, he will draw near to you, and he will help you, and he will heal you, and he will bring you into a new place. This is the same Jesus. And shortly, I'm going to be leading us in that kind of a prayer. Whenever I was reading through this passage, something struck me for the first time. And it's in Luke chapter 7, if you've still got the Bible open, if you look at Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. And I never really encountered or thought about this before, but in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, you will note that these two verses are in brackets, or in parentheses. Now, sometimes whenever you're writing something, you will put something in brackets because it's a kind of it's a side point. It's a point you want to make, but it's not in the main body. It's a kind of a side issue. It's in the margin, as it were, and so you put brackets around it. But recently, I was reading an article. I can't remember. I think it was in a newspaper or something. And someone said you should always pay attention to the things that are written in brackets, because actually sometimes that is the most important thing. Sometimes what's in brackets is actually the most important thing. And I think it is here. It says in the brackets, verse 29, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law," the people who knew better, "they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." Now, what is Luke saying here? I think what Luke is saying here is this, that the people who draw close to Jesus, the people that come close to Jesus in proximity, are the people who are soft. Their hearts have been prepared. John's baptism was a baptism of preparation, and it was a baptism of repentance. And Luke is saying here that the people who came to John and who were baptized by John, they were saying, "We need help. We need healing. We can't do this ourselves." And so in that baptism, there was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of preparation, and they were soft towards Jesus. And those were the people who were healed and helped by Jesus. Today in this room, there will again be that mixture of people. There are people sitting in this pews, and today you are soft towards Jesus. And you want his healing for whatever it is. It may be emotional healing, maybe physical healing, it may be spiritual healing, maybe mental healing, I don't know. But you're soft towards Jesus, and your heart is soft at this moment, and God by his Spirit wants to move and speak to you. But there are also people in this room, and you're a little bit like the Pharisees. You've got it all together, and you don't need Jesus. Now, you're here because you're curious, but your heart's not soft yet. And my prayer would be that God will soften your heart, that you will receive the baptism of John, and then be open to what Jesus wants to do in your life. But you have to be vulnerable and soft and open.